We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff concludes his message, Keys for Spiritual Growth, from the series Exodus, and encourages you to embrace the freedom of casting your anxieties on Him and letting God carry the load. Pastor Jeff will get started in just a moment, but first, we want to tell you that you can find many more resources to help you grow in your walk at PastorJeff.com. And that's also where you can sign up for weekly email devotions from Pastor Jeff. Visit PastorJeff.com today to sign up for encouragement right in your inbox. Now here's today's program.
But I want to give you three words you can look for. They interchange all throughout this passage, and they're these key words. They're identification, separation, and expectation. And you just write those down. Identification, separation, and expectation. This is how trust works together in this, really, this three-legged stool. So really we see first, notice this. He says, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. That's what he says. So what's he going to do? He's going to send a messenger before. Now, we know that from our reading in Exodus chapter 3, that angel was the pre-incarnate Christ. Before Jesus Christ became flesh, Jesus is still leading his church. And here's how you know that. Verse 21, he says, be on your guard before him and obey his voice. God would never have anybody obey another voice other than Jesus, right? Be on your guard, obey his voice. Do not be rebellious towards him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since what? My name is in him. Who is God's name in? His son. This is Jesus. He's saying, Jesus is going to lead you. So there's this expectation that God is still at work leading his people. Faith today is believing, trust today is believing that God is still at work leading his people. He's leading you in your families. He's leading you in your job. He's leading you in your career. He's leading you in school. He's leading you with your friends. He is the one who is going before you. I love in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, one of my favorite verses in the entire Old Testament, talking about who God is and what he does, says that the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God's in front of you. He's with you. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't get all worked up. He's got this. So trusting in the Lord is trusting in our expectation. But it's also our identification. We need to identify ourselves with him. Notice verse 22. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, not some of what I say, but all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. For my angel will go before you and bring you in the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely, completely destroy them. I'll go ahead of you and destroy all your enemies. Nothing that stands in your way will stand in your way if you're following where I'm leading you. There's no obstacle that's too big for me. There's no chasm that's too great for me if you're walking in my way. Now notice what he said. Verse 22, but if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, that's listen and obey. How much? All that I say. Now, many of you are saying, well, thank goodness this is the Old Testament. New Testament, we're just forgiven. We don't have to do hardly anything and we're in. But that's not what the New Testament teaches either. Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to obey everything or all things. And I will be with you always to the end of the age. So what are we called to do? We're called to live in obedience to all things and teach people to obey all things. One of the reasons that when you say, I'm trusting the Lord for, but you're not seeing your results, one of the reasons may be, and I say may be or could be, that you're not living obedient to the Lord. If you're praying as a single for a godly spouse, but you're living immoral and somebody comes along, I promise you that's not God's answer. If you're cheating at work and praying for a promotion, I promise you, even if you're given something, it's not God's answer. God does not bless disobedience, Old or New Testament. One of the reasons sometimes you don't see the fulfillment of the things that you're praying for is God showing you sin in your life and you refuse to see it. See, I believe that God does everything that he's always been able to do. I believe God delivers from sin and the demonic activity. I believe he delivers from hell. I believe he still heals people. I believe he does everything that the Bible says. I believe that many of the time why Christians that want to see those things, that are praying for those things, don't see those things is because you're being disobedient in some area in your life that the Lord is pointing out to you. So here's the question. It may not be, well, I have great faith. I'm just not being obedient. Well, then you don't have great faith. Faith is obedience. It's the obedience of faith, according to Romans 1:5. If you're not walking in obedience, you're not walking in faith. So here's the question. It's rhetorical. What may God have been showing you in your life that's off that you need to confess and repent of? Now, here's the truth. None of us keep God's law perfectly, right? I mean, the Bible makes crystal clear. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's holy. I'm not. So I can't live perfectly, so what do? Well, I spend time on my rest day and I spend time on my worship time giving God my best so he can show me the areas that are off so I can do what? I can confess my sin and forsake it. Repentance is not, yeah, you caught me. I'm repenting. I'll never do that again till this afternoon. Repenting is I'm confessing that and Lord, with your help, I'll get away from that. And that's faith. And as you grow in Christ, one of the spiritual keys in your trust is learning to confess and forsake sin. That's both an Old and a New Testament principle that God teaches us. And if you're not seeing some of the things that you believe God has shown you, perhaps, just perhaps, not all the time, perhaps one of the reasons is that there's sin in your life that you're refusing to confess and forsake. And it's worth an internal look through the Holy Spirit. And if there is something, I promise you, you won't need a navel gaze for very long. The Holy Spirit will show you quickly. And it's usually that one thing that you don't want to change, but God wants you to change for his glory. So we're going to expect things. There's an expectation. Then there's this identification so that when we say that we're walking with the Lord, guess what? We're actually walking with the Lord, not perfectly, but what? Increasingly. But notice what he says he'll do. Look at this. Look at this expectation. Verse 24 and 25. He says, you shall not worship their gods. Is he saying the same thing over and over again? Do you think God has a problem with people worshiping other gods? I mean, I think he's bothered by it all the time. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do anything to their deeds, nor do anything according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces, but you shall serve the Lord your God. What's he saying? Don't adopt any pagan practices. Here's your T-I-O-N word for this. It's called separation. It's called separation. You must be separate among the people that aren't living the way God wants them to live. Now, that doesn't mean you can't hang out with a non-Christian. It just means you have one purpose in hanging out with a non-Christian. You know what that purpose is? To live and model who Jesus is and to share who Jesus is and to call them to repentance. That's why you hang out with non-believers. Otherwise, you ain't hanging out with them. Why would you hang out with them? Because bad company corrupts good morals. And what the Bible says, if you hang out with pagan people, they'll make you more pagan than you'll ever make them more Christian. I was challenged when I was in college and I was living in a fraternity at one time by a Campus Crusade for Christ director. And he said, I think God wants me to live here because I'm sharing my faith. He said, really? He's like, what percent of your friends in the fraternity are Christian? I said, I don't know, like 5%. But you got to understand, I'm sharing my faith. He said, good. He goes, who'd you share your faith with this week? Well, I mean, it was a busy week. He goes, well, who have you led to the Lord? I'm like, well, I'm working on him. He goes, then how come you hang out with all your friends and do everything they do? You're not being a witness. You're actually helping them get to hell faster. Why don't you pray about where God may want you to live and what he may want you to do? And I took him up on the bet and I began to pray. I'm like, Lord, if you want me to move out, I don't want to live in some rundown, beer-stained carpet apartment. I want to live in someplace kind of nice. And if you really call him, you got to make it crystal clear. Wouldn't you know that within a week, I was in his friend's apartment and his friend says to him as we walked in the door, he said, Andy, you got to pray for me. We just got called out to Colorado Springs. We're leaving our apartment. We don't have anybody that can sublet and we need to get somebody else in here in 2 weeks. And I was looking around this apartment. It was 17 high foot ceilings. It used to be an old schoolhouse. It had tin prints. It had brick walls. It was like the coolest apartment I'd ever seen. And as he was saying that, I'm like, I'll take it. It's my friend and I moved in there, and here's what happened. As I separated myself from all my quote-unquote friends and began to grow in the Lord, let me tell you what happened in the next 6 months. I led more people in my fraternity of the Lord in 6 months than I had in 3 years prior living there. Because I didn't hang with them. I lived with Jesus among them and everything changed. What's my point? If you hang out with your non-Christian friends and they don't see any difference in you, then they see in themselves, you're not helping them. You're helping them go to hell faster. But these are my golfing buddies. But this is who I play cards with. But this is who I go to football games with. Leave them. Tell them why you're leaving them.
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Keys for Spiritual Growth, from the series Exodus, encouraging you to embrace the freedom of casting your anxieties on him and letting God carry the load. We'll return to Pastor Jeff in just a moment. But before we do, we want to help you develop the habit of daily prayer and scripture reading by sending you the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, which includes daily Bible readings, prayer prompts, and space to journal your prayers. It's our thanks for your gift of support today. To request your copy, simply go to PastorJeff.com and give a gift to keep teachings like this one today going strong through Brave Media. Again, that's PastorJeff.com. Now, let's return to today's teaching.
You're helping them go to hell faster. But these are my golfing buddies. But this is who I play cards with. But this is who I go to football games with. Leave them. Tell them why you're leaving them. If you don't have the majority of your friends who are solid Christian people who are building you up in your faith, who are teaching you what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman, or teaching you what it means to be a godly single or a godly married, or teaching you how to steward your resources in a godly way, and that's not primary for you, you're not helping the kingdom expand and you're not helping the people that you hang out with. That's what Jesus was saying. He says, you know what? There's identification, there's expectation, but there's also this separation. Separate. Separate. Doesn't mean you can't be with them when you're sharing the gospel. Doesn't mean you can't go play golf if you're going to share the gospel. So much so these people will be like, you changed. Yeah, I'm living for Jesus now. Sorry I wasn't doing it earlier. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to every single person who wants to walk with the Lord. One of the reasons you may not be seeing the Lord come through for you when you're trusting Him for great things is you're not separate unto Him. You haven't been separated from the things of the world. You're so immersed and steeped in the things of the world that the enemy's got you kind of under his thumb, even though he's lost you forever. Your soul still belongs to God, but you're not seeing God work through you because you're living pagan, but you're calling yourself Christian. Separate. And then finally, really expect God to do great things. Notice what he says. He says, he will bless your bread and your water. He'll remove your sickness from your midst. There will be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Now, let's just pause there for a second because I know people trip over this verse and be like, wait. First of all, this is to Israel. God tells Israel, there will be no miscarriages in Israel if you do the things I'm telling you to do. Now, I know I'm talking to a congregation where I know several women in this congregation that have miscarried well more than once. And you read a verse like that and you say, well, that doesn't mean God's not true. Here's what God's trying to say. I'm the one who opens and closes the womb. And if you walk faithfully with me and identify with me and separate yourself unto the world and you expect me to do things, I can do things even when the world says that you can't. That's what God's promise is. You know, God is the one who makes pregnant. I mean, I tried this earlier this year. I felt burdened during the week earlier this fall or last fall to have people stand if they've been trying to get pregnant and couldn't. And I had the audacity to, okay, Lord, if that's what you're doing, I'll do it. And I had people stand up. And we prayed over those people and they sat back down. I even went home that afternoon. My God, I hope that was of you. I've had about 19 different people come tell me from the time that they stood until now, they got pregnant. Several of whom were told they couldn't. And somebody caught me after first service and said, Jeff, I'm number 20. We forgot to tell you. That's what he's saying. If you walk in my ways, even when the world says you can't, I can. That's the promise. But you got to walk in his ways. You got to obey everything he commands. You got to be identified with him and have separation unto him and have expectation he can do that. And he'll fulfill the number of your days. All your days were given to you before one of them came to be. When you die and you arrive before the Lord, he's not going to be like, what are you doing here? I didn't know it was going to be today. It's already set. But there's a fulfillment of your days if you live for the Lord. There's a fulfillment of God using all of those days for his glory if you do that. And that's what he says. Then he says this, as he's talking about going to the land, he said, I'll send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make your all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that you will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. Now here he mentions three of those city-states. Before he mentioned seven, he's using metonymy to say, I'm going all in to help you if you'll do all in with me. You go all in with me, I'll go all in for you. I mean, the rich young ruler's problem was not that he didn't keep the commandments. He really didn't, but he thought he did. He was a good religious guy. But his problem was he was greedy. He was coveting. Jesus said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, come follow me. And the man walked away sad. Jesus is not looking for part-time allegiance. He's not looking for 90% in. What's he looking for? I want all of it. I want 100%. And where you're not living 100%, I want you to repent. That's what he's saying. But he says, if you do, I'll go all in for you. Now, what does he mention? He mentions terror and fear, confusion and helplessness, defeat in battle, and attack by wild animals and insects. I don't think he was being just specific, like I only do these four things. I think Jesus was saying, I will open up my entire arsenal to destroy any enemy that stands in the way of me getting my work done through you. That's what he was saying. When I read hornets, everybody tries to figure out who are the hornets. I think a hornet's a hornet. He was saying, even the animal kingdom obeys me. I'll use anything at my disposal to help you. Here's what he's saying to you. If I've shown you something I'm going to do in your life and you'll obey me, you'll identify with me, you'll separate yourself unto me, and you'll expect me to do things, there is nothing at my disposal that I will not go to work for you, and I will make sure that anyone who says no, if I said yes, I promise you it's a yes. Like, what are you trusting him for where you're hearing the world say, no, it's not going to happen, that can't happen? What are you trusting him for where God's shown you in his word he can do it that you haven't seen? Could it be because there's something you're not obeying? Could it be you're not separating yourself unto him? Could it be you're not expecting him to do it? That's what he's saying. He says, if you do, I will drive out all your enemies, which is exactly what he did. Now we read this and like, oh, that's that mean Old Testament God killing everybody again. No, do you know why it took him 430 plus years to deliver Israel? Because he was bearing with great patience for that same amount of time, all those pagan Canaanites that finally got to a place where their evil had gotten so much that there was absolutely no hope for them. That's why when he says, drive them all out, women, children, everybody, and people say, well, the innocent women and children. Nobody's innocent. We're all born dead in our sin. And if we don't turn our heart to Christ, we're not innocent. And God knew that the evil of those city-states had risen so much. He's like, drive them all out. Just kill them all. They're no good to me anymore. They'll never turn back to me. God knows when that is. We don't know when that is. We're just called to be obedient. But here's what I want you to see. God will go to any length for you when you're resting in him, when you're worshiping him, and when you're trusting in him, by identifying with him, being separate unto him from the world, and by expecting him to do great things. Now notice what he says. This is really interesting about prosperity. He says, I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. What does God say? I'm going to do all this, but I'm not going to do it right away. Because if I did it right away and I drove them all out and you were left with all those animals, you don't even know how to handle that level of prosperity. All the animals would die. You couldn't till the field. You haven't learned anything yet. So I'm going to do this over time, little by little. Listen to me. The Bible says, he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. If you're generous with a little now, God will give you much. God is a prospering God, but God does it in incremental ways and entrust you with things once you can handle it. But he doesn't do it overnight. I remember when I was making $12,000 a year as a youth pastor in Joliet, Illinois, praying to the Lord, like, Lord, how in the world can I get married living off $12,000 a year? I can't do it. And I remember hearing the Lord say to me in my spirit, like, are you married? I was like, no. And that was the end of the conversation. It was like his way of saying, if you walk with me, when it comes time, you'll have the resources you need. God always unfolds prosperity over time because God knows if he gave us everything that he could possibly give us, we would choke on it. Ask any lottery winner how happy they are after 5 years after winning the lottery, majority of whom are bankrupt. They actually did a real cool study. I mean, amazing study. They took paraplegics that were paralyzed in the same year that people won the lottery, and they did a study over time, and they found out over time that the paraplegics were happier than those who won the lottery. And I know what you say, well, not me, not if I won the lottery, I promise you I'd be happy. Because when you get prosperity that you don't have the maturity to handle, it's not prosperity, it's a burden. So even if God's shown you things he's going to bring you into, there's things he's stirring in your heart. If you're not married yet, there's things he's building in your heart. If you haven't had that child yet, there's things he's building in your heart. If you don't have that dream job yet, there's things he's building in your heart. If you don't have the resource, there's things he's building your character all the time so that when you have it, you won't hold it. That's what he does. So he tells them, I'm going to bring you in over time. And then he says this, I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. Then he promises he'll do what he says he's going to do. I'll fix your boundary from the Red Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. Who's going to do the work? Israel is. Who's going to be the one behind the scenes making it all happen? God is. God still has that dual role in our lives. God's the one who's spreading the gospel all over the world. God's the one who's doing all the work. God's the one who's saving everybody, healing everybody. Who does he choose to use to do that as his instruments? Us. Same thing in the Old Testament. And then he goes back to his mainstay of all of this, which he keeps coming back to over and over again. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. You shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. What's he say? Quit serving their gods. Not even like a little bit. You say, well, thank goodness we live in America because we don't have idols here like they did back then. We don't have all those things. Really? Some of you, your job is your idol. If it got taken away, you would curse God. Some of you, your family, which is a good thing, is an idol. If it got taken away from you, you would curse God. Some of you, it's sports. Some of you, it's entertainment. I mean, some of you, it's your bank account. Some of you, there's all sorts of idols. And here's what God says, quit worshiping them. If it's a good gift, hold it with an open hand. If I take it away and you're still honoring me, that's how you know I'm first place. If I lost my wife and my kids, I promise you I would cry my eyes out. I promise you I'd be despaired. I promise you I'd hurt. I also promise you this, I would never turn my back on the Lord Jesus Christ, because how could I? He's given me everything that I have. My whole life is in him. And all I would tell people at my wife's funeral is that she left me for another man that I wanted her to love more than me anyway. Amen? It doesn't mean that I'd enjoy it. It just means she's not an idol in my life. She's a gift and she's a blessing. Your kids are a gift and a blessing. Don't make gifts and blessings idle. Your paycheck is a gift and a blessing. Don't make that an idol. Sports can be a gift and a blessing. Don't make that an idol. And I know on Super Bowl Sunday, I mean, it's the Chiefs and the Eagles, so it's hard to make that an idol anyway. But, you know, I'm just saying, don't make it an idol. If God took all that stuff away, would you still worship him? Right? And we find little ways that the enemy lies to us and says, no, this little thing's more important than God. You don't have time to rest. You don't have time to worship. You don't have time to trust. Friends, those are the three spiritual keys. Rest, worship, and trust. Three simple keys that will unlock your future if you do what God's asking. And he was promising them this. Don't go back on any other gods. It'll be a snare. Other gods, other idols will keep you from being the fullness of what Jesus Christ wants you to be. God wants you to be the fullness of him. God wants you to love him. God wants you to know that he loved you so much. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus. Because when God gave his standards, he knew when he created you and that you were going to be created in a sinful environment, you couldn't keep it. And there was nothing you could do to get right with God. But God did everything to make you right with himself. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross. And before he died, he said the words, "It is finished." Meaning paid in full. It is done. Your sin is washed away. And when Jesus died, he took all the wrath of his dad to the grave. Good news. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, started offering life to anybody who wanted it, and said, if you'll turn from your sin and turn to me, I will come into your life, deposit my Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. And every time we commemorate this through this cup, this juice that represents the blood of Christ, this wafer that represents the body of Christ, we are saying, we are commemorating your death until you come. We are celebrating the victory that we have in you. And so today, as you're preparing your hearts to hear this song sung over you, you can prepare it by holding the thing. However you prepare your heart, just remember this. God loved you so much. He gave you the greatest gift ever, his son, Jesus Christ, who died for you.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Keys for Spiritual Growth, from the series Exodus, encouraging you to embrace the freedom of casting your anxieties on him and letting God carry the load. Before we let you go, be sure to request your copy of the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, which helps you make prayer a priority in your life this year. It's our thanks for your gift of support today. To request your copy when you give today, go to PastorJeff.com. And while you're there, remember to sign up for email updates from Brave so you never miss new resources designed to equip you for courageous living. That's PastorJeff.com. Thank you for joining us today.